Yesterday, a man by the name of Robert Bowers walked into the Tree of Life Synagogue in Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania, where he opened fire and killed 11 congregants and injured six others. The report I heard was that as many as four of those injured were police officers who were trying to stop the killer. After finding out who this person is and doing a little background work, they find that obviously this man is a very disturbed man who has an anti-Semitic viewpoint. And, of course, none of this can be justified in any form or fashion. It's important to understand that the people that he hates, God loves. We often find ourselves prejudiced against others. We all are guilty of it. Somebody will walk into a room and we immediately label them, we'll stereotype them, we will judge them, and we struggle with prejudice. And the Bible addresses this issue very clearly. In fact, Acts chapter 10 is one of the most significant chapters in all of the Bible as it relates to the gospel of Jesus Christ and how the gospel is going to go out. Is the gospel for the Jews only, or is the gospel for all people? And how does that affect what we do and who we are as believers in Jesus Christ? It's a big problem because it affects the work of the gospel. It doesn't affect the gospel. Nothing is going to affect the gospel itself, the message of Jesus Christ. But it's going to affect the work of the gospel as Christians who struggle with prejudice. It affects the work of it and what we're doing. It affects our vision. It affects our mission. It affects what we do as it relates to encountering, engaging people with the message of Jesus Christ. And that's exactly the issue in Acts chapter 10 as we see a story between a Jew and an Italian Gentile. And I want you to remember this. Between a Jew and an Italian Gentile. And so let's open our Bibles to Acts chapter 10. I want to read this story. The setting is in two cities, Caesarea by the sea and a town called Joppa or Jaffa. It's known as Jaffa today. Just a few weeks ago, I stood in both of those places. There, Caesarea by the sea, King Herod built a great port. He did that. King Herod was hated by the Romans and he was hated by the Jews. And so out of respect for Rome, he created Caesarea, Caesar, by the sea. Massive port city, an amphitheater, hippodrome. The ruins are fascinating there as we stood. Then in Jerusalem, he expanded the temple. And when we think of the second temple, really we think of Herod's temple. And it's a massive structure from what the original temple used to be. The Temple Mount itself was expanded. It was raised up. It was leveled off. Great construction took place, probably finished just before its own destruction in 70 AD by the Romans. More about that. But Herod was a significant figure during this period of time. Well, we find that Peter is in Jaffa, and Cornelius is by Caesarea by the sea. And here's what the Bible says, beginning in verse 1. There was a man in Caesarea named Cornelius, a centurion of what was called the Italian regiment. More than likely, he was from Rome himself. He was a devout man and feared God along with his whole household. He did many charitable deeds for the Jewish people and always prayed to God. At about 3 in the afternoon, he distinctly saw in a vision an angel of God who came in and said to him, Cornelius. Looking intently at him, he became afraid and said, What is it, Lord? And he told him, Your prayers and your acts of charity have come up as a memorial offering before God. Now send men to Joppa and call for Simon, who is also named Peter. He is lodging with Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the sea. This town, this port town, would be just north of Caesarea, about 30 miles probably. When the angel who spoke to him had gone, he called two of his household slaves and a devout soldier who was one of those who attended him. After explaining everything to them, he sent them to Joppa. The next day, as they were traveling and nearing the city, Peter went up to pray on the housetop at about noon. Then he became hungry and wanted to eat, but while they were there preparing something, he went into a visionary state. He's on top of the house, others are preparing a meal down below. He saw heaven opened and an object coming down that resembled a large sheet being lowered to the earth by its four corners. In it were all the four-footed animals and reptiles of the earth and the birds of the sky. Then a voice said to him, "Get up, Peter, kill and eat." "No, Lord," Peter said, "for I have never eaten anything common and unclean," because of the Jewish custom, the Jewish law. Again, a second time, a voice said to him, "What God has made clean, you must not call common." This happened three times, and the object was taken up into heaven. Now, the scripture continues. Peter eventually now goes to Cornelius from Joppa to Caesarea by the sea. Verse 24. The following day, he entered Caesarea. Now Cornelius was expecting them and had called together his relatives and close friends. When Peter entered, Cornelius met him, fell at his feet, and worshipped him. But Peter helped him up and said, "Stand up, I myself am also a man." While talking with him, he went on in and found that many had come together there. Peter said to them, "You know it's forbidden for a Jewish man to associate with or visit a foreigner." Prejudice. "But God has shown me that I must not call any person common or unclean." The issue was not food in the vision. God was using the food as an image or metaphor, showing him that no person was to be called unclean. "That's why I came without any objection when I was sent for. So I ask, why did you send for me?" Cornelius replied, "4 days ago at the hour at 3 p.m, I was praying in my house. And just then in a dazzling robe stood before me and said, 'Cornelius, your prayer has been heard.'" And so he continues there. Verse 34, let me pick it up. Then Peter began to speak, "In truth, I understand that God doesn't show favoritism, but in every nation, the person who fears him and does righteousness is acceptable to him. He sent the message to the sons of Israel, proclaiming the good news of peace through Jesus Christ. He is Lord of all. You know the events that took place throughout all Judea, beginning from Galilee after the baptism that John preached. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, and how he went about doing good and curing all who were under the tyranny of the devil, because God was with him. We ourselves are witnesses of everything he did in both the Judean country and in Jerusalem. Yet they killed him by hanging him on a tree. God raised up this man on the third day and permitted him to be seen, not by all the people, but by us, witnesses appointed beforehand by God, who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. He commanded us to preach to the people and to solemnly testify that he is the one appointed by God to be the judge of the living and the dead. All the prophets testify about him that through his name, everyone who believes in him will receive forgiveness of sins." Now, how does God love the people you hate? The people that you struggle with, the people that you have prejudice towards? Well, several ways. I want to show you through a Jew and through an Italian what God does. First of all, people are searching for God that we see in the Scripture. We need to be reminded of this, that there are people who are searching for God. They have a belief in God. Cornelius did not believe in false gods. He had a sincere belief in the one true God. Apparently, he had heard something about God from those Jews probably who had become Christians who were living in that area. And so he is in search of God. He has a belief in God. We need to be reminded that many are searching for that same truth today. They have an intellectual understanding of God. They know about him, but they do not know him. They don't have a personal relationship with him. They know the facts about him. They know stories about him. They know others who know about him and have a relationship with him, but they personally do not. They have facts, but they have no real knowledge of him. And we need to remember that the gospel is more than belief. The song that we sang a few minutes ago, I Believe in God, that song, We Believe, well, in that you find the lyrics that is not just a belief of facts, but it's the transforming power of the Holy Spirit in a person's life that defines whether or not he is a true follower of God. So you may believe in him, but I want to ask you, do you really know him? Notice, secondly, that Cornelius had a fear of God. The Bible says he feared God. He had awe. He had reverence. His life was obedient in understanding as much as he knew about God. It's similar to the relationship that a child has with his parents. There is this respect that a child has for his parents. He fears his parents. He wants to please his parents. He understands their position and their authority. He doesn't want to do anything wrong. He doesn't want to displease them or disappoint them. And that's really the relationship that many people have of God. They have a fear of him. They don't want to do anything wrong. They want to please him. And what can happen is it can get to a form of legalism where they obey the rules. If I just do what is required of me, God would accept me. And then it can turn into a situation where we judge others, we're prejudiced against others by some of the rules that are created in religion. Do they follow the rules? And ultimately, a person who lives that kind of life, first of all, has no assurance of a relationship with God. Have I done enough? And secondly, it affects them and emotionally and spiritually to where they become less motivated to serve God because they never know, have they done enough? Notice also that he was a man who prayed to God. The Bible says he always prayed to God, not just when he had a problem, not just a situational crisis that he began to pray. The guy who doesn't pray and all of a sudden he starts praying. Well, there are a lot of Christians like that. But here's a man who daily prayed to God. He longed to know God. And it's interesting that it was through prayer that God would reveal to Cornelius about his spiritual condition and his need to connect with Peter. Cornelius was a man who was devoted to God. He prayed to God. But still there was something missing in his life. There wasn't that relationship with God. Notice also that he gave to God. He did, quote, many charitable deeds. He would give, and others would notice the sincerity of his heart. They would take note of that. And there are a lot of people like Cornelius. They're kind to others. They're good people. They're moral people. They respect other people. And many people would look at them and say that they're a Christian. The problem is that they still have a sin problem. And that sin nature separates them from God regardless of how much good they do. This is important. A person can be a good, as we define good, but by his nature, he's not good. He's a sinner. And that sin, whatever the sin is that he's committed in his life, separates him from a holy God, and something has to be done about that sin nature. He can do nothing about that. Only the work of Christ on the cross can do anything about a person's sin nature. So here's a man who's a good man. And he gives many charitable deeds, but it's not enough. He needs Christ. So we need to remember that there are many who believe in God, they fear God, they pray to God, they give to God, but they do not have a dynamic relationship with God. People are searching for God. Notice, secondly, God knows you. We say that God knows us, but do we really understand that and believe that? And notice how God knows us as we see through Cornelius. First of all, God knows our names. In verse 5, he says, call for Simon. This is not Simon Peter. This is a different Simon. Who is also named, this is Simon Peter that he's asking about, who is also Peter. In the Greek language of the New Testament, literally it says, summon Simon who is surnamed Peter. That means he knew his first name and he knows his last name. He knows us intimately. He knows our names. He knows who we are. It's good to know that. You may think God doesn't know. He doesn't care about you, but He does. God knows about our work. Notice in verse 6, He is lodging with Simon. This is a different one now. A tanner. We often disassociate our work from our knowledge of God or our relationship with God. We compartmentalize God. God is the church thing. God is with other Christians. But when it comes to work, when it comes to my play, when it comes to other issues in my life, we put God over here. And God makes it clear that He's very aware of our work. Not only does He judge our work, but He also judges the attitude concerning our work. Because God has given us work to glorify Him. The curse for Adam was not that he worked. God told him, you need to work the garden. That was part of the blessing of being in the garden, to enjoy the garden, to work in the garden. It was the labor that came with the work that was the curse that came. So work is very important in God's scheme of a relationship that He has with us. Notice also that He knows where you live. Verse 6, whose house is by the sea. Now, why is that important? One simple thing. God has put you where you live. You may think that you made that decision and God used you in the process of getting you where He wants you. But are you sitting here today and you're saying, I wish I was not in Cape Girardeau. I wish I didn't live here. Well, God's put you here. So get happy about that. Enjoy that. Embrace that. Recognize that God has a purpose for you being here. He wants to use you for His glory. And if you understand that, then you'll be happy about being here. You'll recognize that God has put me here, and that's a good thing that I'm here in Cape. And be honest with God. Tell Him, God, I don't like being here. Show me why I'm supposed to be here. How do you want to use me here? And God will do that. God used Simon the Tanner in Jaffa, a specific place, a specific time, a specific work that he was doing. Notice also God knows about your family. God helps him understand what's going on in the home of Cornelius so that he knows. Why is that important? So that we know and he knew that God knows every minute detail about our lives. And that means that with the knowledge that God has about me, that much knowledge, I can trust Him and rest in Him. God knows our past. He knows our future. But most important, God knows your present. He knows what's going on right now in your life, as we see what's taking place with Cornelius. But notice third, really most importantly, God has a plan to reconcile people with each other and with Himself. First of all, it'll happen this way. God will burden your heart. God revealed to Peter that Peter had a problem of being prejudiced toward others. A darkness in his heart was exposed by light. He didn't recognize it. And God will reveal to you that you have a problem. Ask Him, God, do I have a problem being prejudiced toward others? And God will make that very clear. I promise you, if you really ask and you're sincere about that, and you want to be pure in your heart toward others, God will expose that. Somebody who is different from you will say something or do something, and it will aggravate you. It will irritate you. It will make you mad. You'll be disappointed. And in that moment, the Spirit will say, see, here it is. This is the problem. And then your spirit will bear witness to the Holy Spirit. Yes, this is the problem. That's what was taking place with him. Maybe even right now, a name, a face, an acquaintance, a worker is coming to your mind right now. You already know God's revealing that to you. You may not understand or like what God is saying. Notice verse 14, Peter says, no, Lord. God said, you can eat this. No, I can't eat that. Verse 17, Peter was deeply perplexed. Why? His tradition had taught him that his prejudice was right. His tradition, his custom, his upbringing had taught him that you're justified in feeling this way toward others. God said it was wrong. Maybe you've grown up in a family or in a culture where certain types of prejudice were accepted in your home. That's what you're used to. It doesn't make it right. God says that it's wrong. In fact, God says that all prejudice of any kind is wrong. And notice that God repeated that truth three times. It couldn't be ignored. You know, we're often more concerned about truth that reveals differences than truth that reconciles. Here's how we need to be different from other people as Christians. How we need to live the Christian life and not like the world. But on the other hand, God wants to reveal truth that reconciles us with others in our relationships. Though we are different, there is diversity. Notice we have to also follow God's leadership. Verse 23, then in 29, Peter goes to Cornelius. He goes when God tells him to go. He goes where God tells him to go. He goes to whomever God tells him to go to. And Peter didn't understand all that was taking place, but yet he was willing to follow God. And God brings us together. Notice God was willing to reveal his will to Peter in a vision and then lead him to a Jew. To a Gentile. And then you have a man who is an Italian, a man from Rome, who is a Gentile, and God connects him with a Jew who is a follower of Christ so that he can listen to what he is teaching. You see, in this story, one was willing to give, one was willing to receive, one was willing to teach, one was willing to listen. And God is working right now to bring people together. He's working in your life and somebody else's life to bring the two of you together. Notice also there's a spiritual reason why we're to be reconciled. That was for verse 33, so that they could hear from God. They were not gathered to impress each other, to talk about their traditions, their differences, but they were there to be one with God, to hear from God. To set their minds on hearing what God wants to say. We come in a place like this and we think about the differences of other people in this room, the relationships that we have, but we need to come together, unified, to hear from God, to experience God in this place. That's why it's important that we remove man-made barriers that man has put up, religion has put up, not what God has put up. And that's what was happening in Acts 10. These man-made barriers were created, and they needed to be brought down. That's why Acts chapter 10 is such a significant chapter, because the wall of prejudice was brought down so the gospel could go to the Gentiles, so that they could hear the good news of Jesus Christ. But notice also the message of reconciliation is centered in Jesus Christ. It's centered in the Christ who lived, verse 37. You know how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth, a specific individual, with the Holy Spirit and with power, and how he went about doing good and curing all who were under the tyranny of the devil because God was with him. Listen, people are under the lordship of one of two people. Everybody in this room, everybody in the world is under the lordship of one of two people. Either Jesus Christ or Satan himself. They may not recognize that they're under his lordship, but he is their master. They are a slave to him. And in that kingdom, they are an enemy of God. They are separated from God, as Paul makes very clear in the book of Romans. So one of two. And that's why they need Christ. And that's why the gospel is centered in Jesus Christ, who is Lord of all. It is centered in the Christ who died. Verse 39, they killed him by hanging him on a tree on the cross. It's centered in Christ who is resurrected. Verse 40, God raised up this man on the third day and permitted him to be seen. It is centered in a Christ who can forgive your sin. Verse 43, all the prophets, Old Testament prophets, testify about Jesus Christ, this one from Nazareth. Not just the Messiah in general, but specifically about this one, that through his name, everyone who believes in him will receive forgiveness of sins. This is how Paul would say it in Romans chapter 5. For while we were still helpless, at the appointed moment, Christ died for the ungodly. For rarely will someone die for a just person, though for a good person perhaps someone might even dare to die. But God proves His love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. That's that sin nature issue I was talking about. Much more then, since we have now been declared righteous by His blood, we will be saved through Him from wrath, from God's wrath. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of His Son, then how much more, having been reconciled, will we be saved by His life? And not only that, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. God is in the business of reconciling the world to Himself and reconciling others with each other. So God desires for you to be reconciled with Him. Notice in verse 43, everyone who believes. John 3:16, for whosoever believes. Romans 10:13, for whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. So isn't it beautiful how God takes a Jew who is now a believer in Christ and connects him with this Italian, Gentile who does not know Christ, and they are reconciled with each other, and Cornelius is reconciled with God, and Peter understands the gospel mission. Now, as I finish today, I want to tell you about another Jew and another Italian. On the plane from Toronto to Tel Aviv, it was about a 10-hour flight. As we were boarding the plane, it's one of these big Airbuses, a 232 plane. There was a Hasidic Jew who came up and stood next to me. There were probably about a dozen on the plane. They were young men. They were going to Tel Aviv to study the Talmud for 3 years. That's the oral tradition of the Torah, of the first five books of the Old Testament. And they had the regalia on. They had the long black coat, the black hat that you'll see often there in Jerusalem. You'll see them in major metropolitan areas. He had the sideburns. The forelocks are grown. They're curled up. And then they have the prayer shawl on underneath the robe where the tassels are lengthened there, and they use that to pray. And so during the flight, in fact, they would, at a certain point, they would get prepared for prayer. They would take their jacket off, and they wear a phylanthropy, which is a little box that they wear. They take the Bible literally in the Old Testament, that they're to place it on their forehead, that they're to wear it, and it's a little box, and inside it'll have some verses from the Torah. They have a leather strap that they take their coats off, and they start to wrap their forearms, and they have the little box there. They stand at the bulkhead of the plane in the middle of the flight, and they start praying. They have these quiet little chants that you'll see many of them at the Western Wall in Jerusalem. They're doing that. You've seen that on TV. Well, they're doing this on this plane. Well, before we start flying, this Hasidic Jew comes up, and that's a type of Orthodox Jew. There are many different kinds of Jews. Most of the Jews in Israel today are secular. They're not practicing Jews. Some are. And there are different levels of how they practice their faith. But this guy, this Jew, he is me, empty seat, Kathy Westcott, an aisle, and Bruce Westcott. They're members of our church. So I'm sitting here, and I have an aisle seat, which I always like. And he says, is this your seat? And I said, yes, it is. He said, well, we got a problem. And I said, we do. He said, yeah, can you move over? And I said, well, no, I'd like to sit on the aisles, trying to be nice about it, you know. I want to sit right here. And he said, I got a problem. So he starts walking around the plane. And all these people trying to get on. And he's talking to his other buddies in Yiddish and, you know, just going. And so finally he comes over to here and he sits down next to me. And he and Kathy start talking. I don't know exactly how that happened, but Kathy and Bruce switch places. So we start talking. He says, yeah, I cannot sit next to a woman. It's against the law, the Jewish law. And I said, okay, I mean, that makes sense. And we got to talk. 16 years old. He and four other cousins, along with this other group, are going to Tel Aviv to study. And Kathy says that he's the pastor of our church. He said, What's a pastor? Had no understanding. He's from Montreal. He had no understanding of the church, the local church. He had no understanding of who a pastor is. And so we engaged in a conversation for a few moments. And before I took my knockout pill that I take when I sleep on a plane, so much so that the woman right across from me during the flight had a heart attack, a panic attack. Something happened that was significant. Everybody's over there. I'm out. I don't know. They all laugh at me because I didn't know anything happened on the flight. So here's the deal. I said, where are you from? He said, I'm from Montreal. And I thought, here's a guy who has no concept of the church, and that there's a desperate need for church plants in Canada. So much so that just recently our association has been talking of Baptist churches, and it's part of our North American Mission Board of Southern Baptists, have been talking about a partnership in Canada to plant churches. It was interesting, the timing of that. And in fact, you're going to hear more about this in just a few weeks, of a potential partnership that we're going to have in Canada of starting new churches. Went to Israel and then to Rome. We had a guy in Rome named Rita. Rita was probably around 30 years of age, plus or minus a year or two. And so she took us around for 2 days. And on the last day, we were making our way to the airport there in Rome. And I did a devotion each morning. And that particular morning, I shared my testimony of how I came to know Christ. And I noticed that as she sat over here on this side of the bus, I'm on this side of the bus, that she's looking very intently at what I'm saying. And so when I finished, she put the mic down and she said, "Do you need to know that a year and a half ago, I gave my heart to Christ?" And I said, "Well, what happened?" She said, "There was another group that came from California, and I was at a bad place in my life. And a person on the trip, shared Christ with me, and I gave my heart to Christ that day." And she said, "All the guilt and the shame of my life went away instantly." She said, "The weight that I felt on my shoulders just was totally gone. I felt so free and so happy, and that I could know God." Very passionate about this as she was sharing with me. And I said, "Well, Rita, that is fantastic to hear this." And I said, "Well, where do you go to church?" And she said, "Well, I don't go to church." And I said, "Well, why not?" She said, "Well, there's one Protestant church in Rome. 3 million people. One Protestant church in Rome." And she said, "I live 2 hours away." She said, "I have a few other friends that are new Christians. And I have other friends who are very interested. We have no place to go." And I said, "Well, let me ask you another question." I said, "How many Catholics in Italy are actually practicing Catholics?" Now, this is Mecca. In fact, when we drove by, the Pope was getting ready to come out and speak in the square. Thousands of people. 35,000 people a day visit the Vatican. Tens of thousands are there. I said, "How many are practicing Catholics?" She said, "Less than 1% in Italy." And I said, "Rita," I said, I'm going to pray about this." And so I have been praying. Listen, Rome needs a church. They need a lot of churches. They deserve the right to hear the gospel. Here's a young believer in Christ who's passionate, but she needs help growing. Others like her. And I prayed. I said, "God, maybe there's a couple in our church who'd be willing to give some years of their life to help plant a church." Already got a seed bed right there. I don't know if that's what God wants. I really don't. But we all collectively need to pray that God would send somebody there to help start a church or other churches. in that part of the world where the gospel used to be so prevalent. And here you find that so few know Christ. My heart is burdened about it, about Canada, about people who need to be reconciled with God. And we sometimes look at people and we put a label on them, we stereotype them, and it affects even the gospel. Our vision of God and His work and the mission, the strategy, how we do that. And I think we're at a perfect time in God's eternal plan that God can use us some way to help reconcile others to Christ. Yes, we need to do it here, but we also need to do it out there. I want you to bow your head and close your eyes. There might be somebody here this morning, if you were really honest, would say, Pastor, I've really been prejudiced towards God. I've had a stereotype about God. I've put a label on God. I always thought this is how God thought about me. That I couldn't know Him. Or that He doesn't care about me. Or that there's really no future for my life with God. Well, just like Rita a year and a half ago, there's an opportunity for you to come to know the one true God. You might know about Him, but has your life been transformed by the power of the Holy Spirit? Listen, when Rita gave her heart to Christ, she got it. I'm not saying she had an emotional experience. I'm saying that she began a life being transformed by the power of Christ. Things began to change in her life, especially in her understanding of God and her relationship and her acceptance of God and His love for her. And so this morning, it's my great privilege to allow you the opportunity to give your heart to Christ. You may not know what to do, what to say, but if you come, I'll help you. There might be many others in this room who know the Lord. I just want to ask you, what's really going on with you and the Lord? You know, the bottom line is this. God wants you to take the next step in your journey of faith, whatever that may be. I don't know what that is. God loves you, and God has a great plan for your life. He wants you to get on really what this is all about. And your life will be greatly fulfilled and satisfied in that. And God will help you with everything else that's going on in your life. He'll bring clarity and peace. He'll give you direction. Even those of us who still know the Lord, we sometimes really struggle with that. Really trusting Him. Maybe you've got an issue being prejudiced towards somebody. Maybe somebody's wounded you, hurt you. It may be just an individual you're prejudiced against because of what's happened. Or maybe it's a group of people, a certain kind of person. Ask God to help you deal with that in an honest way, to repent of that. And then let God use you to bring reconciliation. God might be using somebody today or speaking to somebody about becoming part of our church family, about being part of God's people. And we invite you to come this morning. Others may need to come and kneel and pray, or maybe you want somebody to pray for you. We'd love to do that. God, I thank You for speaking to our hearts today through Your Word. Great, great chapter in Your Word. So important. Father, help us to be faithful with the gospel that You've entrusted to us. That we may do our very best to help others come to know You here and around the world. God, help these who need to make commitments now. In Jesus' name, amen.